So this morning we have an honor to have we have an amazing guest this morning. I personally have known her from my time at NIAC College. So it is such an honor that she gets to give us our word this morning and just preach. Her name is Dr. Amy Davis Adala. She is a professor at NIAC College. She is a professor in the theological and Bible department, and she's also a professor for worship at Alliance Theological Seminary. She is an author of some awesome books. So I would like to introduce Dr. Amy Davis Adala this morning. And come on up. And so I'm going to pray for her before she starts this morning. So join me in praying for her for this morning for the word that she's going to give us. Holy Spirit, just come right now. God, I just pray for Amy right now, and I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just pour out your praise and your glory and just pour out your living water all over her. And I pray that you would fill her from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, and that your living waters would be an overpouring. It wouldn't be the last, but it would be an overpouring. I just thank you for who you are, Lord. I just thank you for just preparing her and for the word that she's going to give us this morning. And we just pray, God, everlasting praise would just pour out. And we just pray that, Lord Jesus, you would speak through her this morning. We pray that this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Hang on just a second. I'm going to make this thing work. Okay. There we go. Oh, wait. I did it wrong. Nervous, maybe? I don't know. I'm usually not. Let me just go slowly. I had too much caffeine this morning. Anyone with me? A little too much caffeine, not enough water. That's not good for your health, friends. We need to change this. Please tell me someone else did that, too. Did someone else? Okay. Okay, good. Good. It's really a privilege to be here. Like Mary stated, I used to work right up the hill. I now live in Spark Hill, and I'm working in the city, so there's been big changes, but it's really good to be in this place and to see you and to give you a word today. So they say that there's no second chance to make a first impression, right? That's what they say. There's no second chance to make a first impression. So I guess for some of you, I'm making a first impression today, but I'm thinking back that our first impressions are not always right. So I met someone several years ago, and my first impression was just really, really negative of this person. Someone had set me up to not necessarily like this person. Has anyone ever done that to you before? Yeah, so someone set me up to not necessarily like this person, and my first impression of this person was exactly whatever they had told me, because I was looking for it, so I saw this. And so I just decided I wasn't going to be friends with this person. And as several years went on, it was funny because a lot of my friends were friends with her. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. Huh. And so then I started to get to know her a little bit, and I'm like, she's actually kind of awesome. And when I spent time with her last week, I was just like, wow, it's amazing how much time I missed out on because my first impression was wrong. And so I'm going to talk to you today about a woman who we often have a pretty negative first impression of. And our church has given us a negative first impression. And her name is Martha. So if you're familiar with Martha, I mean, I've got good friends named Martha, and sometimes it's just like, oh, you're the one who works too much. If you're not familiar with Martha, I'll let you become more familiar with her. She has a sister named Mary. And you're always told, you need to be like Mary. And I'm not denying that today. But the thing is, there's two stories about Martha. One where she doesn't do so well, and another one where she actually does really well. And so for that reason, what I want to talk to you about today is the fact that I actually want to be like Martha. I think Martha's kind of awesome, and I think that she's pretty impressive. So we're going to look at the story. So there's one story in the book of Luke, and then there's one story in the book of John. So the first story is in the book of Luke, and the story in the book of John is actually very, very long. This one is pretty short. So this is how it goes. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord replied, or the Lord, I can't see the word, answered, thank you. "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You see, friends, this is the story, and you can see. So Martha was kind of reproved by Jesus. He said her name twice, not because when I say my children's names twice, it's not really necessarily a good thing, especially if the middle name's in there, right? But that was actually a sign of great affection. So there was great affection there, and so he had to correct Martha because she did something wrong. But I think there's a couple of things that we miss about Martha in this story and some things that she does really well. And the first one I want you to have that story kind of as background, but the first one we're going to look at doesn't seem to necessarily relate to the story, so let me tell you just a bit about it. So one of the things I really like about Martha is that Martha's marital status doesn't stop her. Now, you may have never thought about Martha's marital status. It's probably not something that you ever necessarily thought about it. And the truth is, I never thought about Martha's marital status until I wrote my book. And so in the book, it's called The Book of Womanhood. So I was looking for women in the Bible who held all the different roles that women hold in the Bible. You know, so I was looking for a woman who was a great mother. And so I talked about Mary, because she was the mother of Jesus. Come on, like, she's an awesome mother, right? I was looking for someone who was renowned primarily for being a wife. And what was really interesting was that for most of the women, being a wife was simply background to their story of being a prophet or of doing whatever their job was. There wasn't someone who, even the Proverbs 31 woman, it's not all about the way that she relates to her husband and how wifely she is, if that's a word, I don't know. And it's funny because I was told in my conservative Christian upbringing growing up that that's really what I wanted to be and needed to be. And the truth is, I wanted to be a wife. Like, I wanted to be married. But what's really interesting was I was like, okay, well, let me find a single person. So when I was writing this book initially, when I was thinking about this, I was looking for a single person, and Martha was single. As far as we know, she was single. She is not attached to a husband, which was actually more rare in that culture than it is today. It is becoming, to be single is relatively common in our worlds today. So I don't mean to say that being a wife is not important. That's not what I'm saying at all. There are multiple wives in Scripture who likely helped their husband that the story may be mostly about. And come on, if Pilate had listened to his wife when she recommended that he not kill Jesus or be careful with him, the whole course of history would be very different, wouldn't it? So there are multiple wives, and I'm not disparaging that, but Martha was single. And what was interesting, that her single status didn't stop her, but I also want to say that we're still classified by our marital status today, right? All those forms you fill out, single, married, and then we're also classified by a bunch of other things. But we're always classified by that. And here's the thing. If we're uncomfortable with it, whatever it is, if we're uncomfortable with our marital status, it feels like a label that drags us down. Even though it may not drag us down in other people's eyes, it may drag us down in our own eyes. Now, I remember a good friend of mine several years back was with me, and I was being introduced, and I had just gotten married, and they were like, oh, and the most important thing about her is she just got married, and he'd just gotten divorced. And so he said, I wonder what people would say about me if they were to introduce me. And it was a very, very painful divorce for him. So, you know, some of us are married. Some of us tried that, and it didn't work. Some of us survived a spouse. Some of us are single and have been single. Some want to get married. Some don't want to get married. But there's often a stigma, whether it's something that we take with ourselves, that follows our marital statuses. And I don't know. I've felt that before, if it's something that you're uncomfortable with. So what's really interesting is that Martha's marital status doesn't stop her from running her own home. So if you look at the first part of this passage, it states that that Jesus came to her home. So Martha is one of three siblings. It's Martha, it's Mary, and it's Lazarus. We learn about Lazarus in John chapter 11. So there's three of them. She's likely the eldest. And just like in many cultures in our world today, you live with your family, with your parents, until you get married. And so they all three likely lived with their family until they got married, which didn't happen, and it seems like her parents have passed away. And so she, even though she's the woman, is the woman who invites people into her home. So it was normally the man, but she was able to have her own home. And so her marital status didn't stop her from running her own home and running it well. It also doesn't stop her from hosting people in her home. You know, it's funny, when I was single and I lived right up on campus, and I would have students over, and I would have friends over. I still did it, but I'm always just like, I need a child or a dog to make me more interesting. Like, I wanted to have something else that would help people be attracted to that place. But here's Martha. She's the one who is kind of the primary runner of this home, and Jesus comes. But friends, let's remember that Jesus never comes alone. It was probably Jesus and at least 12 of his closest friends, and usually significantly more, including men and women. Like, that's how Jesus traveled. And so here she is. She's in a home. It doesn't stop her from hosting in her home. And it also doesn't stop her from being a close friend of Jesus. So in John chapter 11, verse 5, it states, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus." See, Bethany was just a couple miles from Jerusalem. So every time Jesus came into Jerusalem, which he probably did, it's probably not told in the Gospels, if he was a good Jew, which he was, he probably came down to Jerusalem 3 times a year. That's what he did. And he would always stop at their house, and he probably spent the night at their house. He'd walk into Jerusalem and go spend the night, and walk into Jerusalem and go spend the night, because he was very, very close with Mary and Martha. Now, friends, this is a non-sexual, close relationship between a male and a female, one of whom is single. So her marital status didn't stop her from doing this. And if it was possible then, and this can sometimes be controversial, I understand that, but there are great possibilities that we miss out when we forsake friendships for reasons of, oh, I don't think this is possible. It's not always possible between everyone. But in this case, it was very much possible, and if it was possible then, goodness, shouldn't it be possible today? So Martha's marital status did not stop her from running her own home, from hosting at least 13 plus, right, in her home, and it didn't stop her from being a close friend of this man called Jesus. So if you're uncomfortable with your marital status, whatever it is, don't let it stop you from being you. Because whether you are single, divorced, married, or whatever, I don't know, there should be just a whole, like, whatever you are. When I got married, I was still the same person. I mean, I know that sounds silly, doesn't it? But I still offered the same things to the world, whether I was single or whether I was married. And the problem was actually in the way that I understood that. And so don't let it stop you from serving. Don't let it stop you from going. Don't let it stop you from being who you are and who God has made you to be. Follow Martha's example. Don't let your marital status stop you. Because sometimes, sorry, I'm just thinking, I've got 2 small children. So sometimes my marital status literally physically stops me from doing things. And so there will always be things that are challenging wherever you are. The other thing I really, really like about Martha is that she's really bold in her mistakes. Now, this is where we get to kind of unpack why people say, hey, you should be like Mary and you shouldn't be like Martha. And it's true. So in our story that we read, that we just talked about, and so Mary and Martha hosting Jesus, Martha's doing all of the work, and Martha gets reprimanded for being worried and all about the things. And Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. So in order to fully understand this, we need to kind of take a step back to the whole context of what was going on, even the context, the literary context. So the context of this story is right after the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke. And the Good Samaritan story that Jesus says is an answer to the question, What must I do to inherit eternal life? So people asked Jesus, okay, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Good Samaritan story immediately follows that, and so that fleshes out what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But the story of Mary and Martha fleshes out what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And so that's what's being told right there. Here's the thing. Martha's being a good Samaritan, while Mary's being the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you need to find balance there. So she's still following, like, okay, I'm helping everybody. I'm loving people like this. And so some of us would say, okay, Martha's love language is a language of service, and Mary's love language is quality time, right? Any of you love language fans there? But can you put yourself in the story for just a second? Picture this. Mary, Martha, it's Martha's house. And here she is, Jesus, 12 plus friends kind of come over, and she knows that they're probably going to need to eat. And let's just remember, no takeout, no delivery, no nothing. So if just picture, maybe you're Martha. So here you are, and you sit for just a bit, but you know, churning in the back of your mind is like, I need to provide food for these people. Some of you have been there, right? I need to provide food for these people. And so you sit and hang out with someone with your friends for just a bit, and then you start walking away, take a glance at your sister. It's about time, Mary. And then you go, and you start getting the bread ready. Takes a long time, doesn't it? But remember, you don't only have to get the bread ready. So you get the bread ready, get the dough, you put it somewhere so it will rise. And then you walk past the room and you give a stare to Mary because you're on your way to get the chickens that are still living. And so you go get the chickens and you get them ready. And by now, I don't know about you, I probably would have been mad when I was getting the bed ready. But by the time you're getting the chickens, you might be really, really angry. And so you bring the chickens and you're preparing them and you take for a moment at the door maybe and you glare at Mary. And then you continue and okay, so the chickens are ready, you're setting them down, you've already built the fire, you're ready to do this. And then you go out and you're like, okay, now I gotta get the vegetables. And this is the thing. So this is the way I picture the story. So instead of going out to get the vegetables, and some of us would just go out to get the vegetables, you'd be fuming underneath the whole entire time, and you just repress your anger. That's not necessarily healthy. But I'm not sure what Martha did was necessarily healthy either. She's so angry, and she doesn't even go to Mary and say, Mary, come now. She goes to Jesus, her guest, and she says, tell her to help me. I'm not 100% sure why she goes to Jesus, but that's what she does. And then Jesus says to her, now, so this is probably not the way it looked, but I like this image because you see the tenderness in Jesus' gesture to Mary. He's like, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And your sister has chosen it. She's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, we don't get the rest of the story. It just ends right there. It happens a lot in the Bible. So we don't get the rest of the story. But my gut is that whatever Jesus said maybe diffused the situation. We don't know what they did it. But here's the thing. Someone needed to get food, right? And preferably a group of people needed to get food. Like, that's one of the things that needs to get done. And Martha's serving isn't the bad thing here, because she does it in John chapter 12, and she's not reprimanded for it. It's right after Lazarus is raised. So she's not reprimanded. It's the way she's doing it. She's all just, like, uptight, and she is missing being with because she's so worried and concerned about this. And it's a prioritizing thing. She's prioritizing this over the person whom she is with. So she's a good Samaritan, but here's what's really interesting, is that she is so bold in it. I mean, she goes and she tells Jesus, it was a mistake, yes, and Jesus corrected her mistake. I don't know about you, I don't like making mistakes. Anyone into it? Anyone? I was told, oh, you like making, that's good. I've heard, oh, you're not, okay, you're like me. All right, so I was told when I was in seminary, you should plan to make mistakes. And I'm like, why? Like, failure's good for the soul? Okay. Anyway, we could have a long conversation about that at another time, because failure is good for the soul, but why you would plan to do it, I don't know. So anyway, she's super bold in her mistake. Everyone who's there knew it. And so while there's only three people in this picture, there would have been significantly more people who were there, and they would have seen this. And maybe, just maybe, so let's be thinking the best thing about Martha, we don't know. Maybe she didn't stop serving, but she realized why she was serving, and she actually did it in a different way. Maybe. Maybe Mary helped her. Maybe. We don't know. But her problem, excuse me, water doesn't always help. Have you ever noticed that? Her problem was the way that she was doing it. It wasn't necessarily her service. And she was totally distracted from Jesus. I don't know about you, but maybe there are things that distract you from being with Jesus, and you get worried and distracted by multiple different things. Martha was worried and distracted by her work, but we get worried and distracted by work. Some people who are concerned about their marital status get worried and distracted about finding Mr. and Mrs. Right. Sometimes we get very worried and distracted by our family. Sometimes we get worried and distracted by multiple different things. And so being into work or being into finding someone or doing this is fine. They aren't necessarily bad in themselves. It's when their priority is much higher than the being with Jesus. You know, like I said earlier, Martha could have kept just being angry the whole entire time. That was her choice, but she actually boldly made this mistake. And when I was a singer in high school, I was an alto, and when I didn't know the notes, I'd always get like really quiet. And this, I was right next to the tenors. I think that's who we were next. I remember it was a guy, and he's always like, "Don't get quiet when you don't know it. Sing it loud, because when you're in practice, they'll be able to correct you." And so that's where being bold in one's mistake is actually a positive thing. And then here's what else I like about Mary. Sorry, they both start with the same letters. What else I like about Martha is that she's definitely a go-getter with growing faith. And so in just a moment, we're going to look at John chapter 11. So I'm looking at the next slide, and it looks like Luke 10, which is weird. So in John chapter 11, let me see where we are. I'll summarize it. So in John chapter 11, Lazarus has died. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus is up north in Galilee, and as someone who is up north in Galilee, they send a message to him. And they're down by Jerusalem, and he decides to stay where he is for 2 days. So he delays coming. And so then he goes, and his disciples are all confused, and he talks about the glory of God, and they find out from Jesus that Lazarus has actually died. So Lazarus has died. By the time they get there, by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has died, and he is in he's been in the grave for 4 days. And so Jesus gets there. What's really interesting is that I think when you read this story, Martha has found out the one thing necessary. Because Jesus is on his way. And before he even gets to the house, so Mary, Martha, they're all sitting with the mourners in their house, which they would do for at least 7 days. When she hears that Jesus is coming, she runs out to find him. So she runs out to find him and has this incredible conversation with him. You see, I think Martha kind of learned maybe what the one thing necessary is that Mary had chosen previously. Mary stays in the house with the others. Martha runs, and this is what she says. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So here you have Martha, who's running to be with Jesus first thing, and then she declares a huge picture of faith. She's like, "I know you can do it. And if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." And then Jesus states one of his "I am" statements to Martha. Friends, yes, maybe the other disciples were around, but he's having a one-on-one, a particular conversation with her. And he says one of his I am statements, which are one of the most significant statements that Jesus makes in the entire book of John. And this is what he says to her, primarily to her. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So he asks her, do you actually have this faith? Oops, sorry. And she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So here she is. Do you know that the only other person who calls Jesus Messiah is Peter? When they declare, Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we make a big deal of the fact that Peter did it. Here's Martha. Huge faith, growing faith, moving forward in her faith. But her faith isn't perfect. If you were to read the rest of the story, fantastic story, go home, read John 11. It's super fun because Lazarus is raised, because, you know, it has a good ending. But if you were to read the rest of the story, you'll see that Martha's faith is still growing. Jesus has just said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and they go to Lazarus's grave where there's a stone, and Jesus says, roll the stone away. And she's like, Jesus, it's going to be really stinky because he's been in there 4 days. And so her faith is still growing. She's not there yet. But she is a go-getter. She is a leader. She is who she is in the most possible way that she can be, and she moves forward and she does this. So Martha's single status does not stop her. She's bold in her mistakes, and she's a go-getter who has growing faith. Now, how do we kind of encapsulate this? I want to tell you a personal story. What's interesting is that because I'm in Nyack and because this story happened in Nyack, there may be some of you who walked this story with me from afar, which scares me a little bit because it's a pretty vulnerable story. I stated that I'm married and I have 2 kids. I got married when I was 39. When I was 32, I thought it was my last chance. So, and all I wanted to do because of the culture I'd grown up in was to get married and have a family. And I'm like, I'm 32. You know what they say about women's bodies as they age. There's a whole bunch of myths out there that I was believing. So anyway, so I was dating a man who was a wonderful guy. I mean, he's a great Christian man. He just wasn't the right person for me, and I kind of knew that way deep down when we first started dating, but we kept dating. He'd asked my parents for my hand in marriage, and right after he had done that, I said, listen, we need to work on this, this, this before we get engaged. But he went ahead and asked me to marry him. And being the fact that I really wanted to get married and I'm not always good at responding in the moment, I said yes, because that was what I was planning on doing eventually down the road. So here I am, I'm engaged to someone, and I'm fairly certain deep down, somewhere in my body, that this was not the right person, and I didn't know what to do. And so I was gauging myself, so like I was single, that status bothered me. But then here I am, I'm engaged, I have a ring on my finger, and it's not like we're just going to have a normal breakup. It's just like, you really can't make a relationship work, Amy. That was the picture that I had in my mind, that like I just, like there was something wrong with me because I was not married and I couldn't make a relationship work. And the thing is, when you get married, if you think there's something wrong with you, it doesn't go away. You got to deal with your own value questions a lot earlier. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, if then everyone's going to know that I can't make a relationship work because engagement is kind of a public thing, right? And so I was a little freaked out, but I'm like, I have to do this. So it took me 2 months. And after 2 months, we broke up. And to me, that was a very, very bold mistake. So I was uncomfortable in my marital status. It was a huge, bold mistake because I felt like everyone knew it. And through that, I found, oh, not that big of a deal. And in addition to that, I also found my voice in making that bold mistake. I also learned and began to take my value and who I was outside of my marital status. And it was a journey, friends. It was a journey that goes up and down, like our lives are a journey that goes up and down. But my prayer for you is that God would bless you, whatever your marital status is, that you would be able to do and be who you are, that you're okay with being bold in your mistakes and with everyone knowing it, because it's the only way that it gets corrected and you can move forward, and that God could help you be a go-getter with growing faith. So let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for your presence in us and among us this morning. And God, I ask that you would bless these men and women and children before me to be who you're calling them to be. That if there's anything that this conversation has brought up, that in the next few moments of silence, they would begin to talk to you about it. Lord, I ask that this conversation that they've just started, that you would remind them of it, even as we said, as we sang earlier, that you sing over us, that you find us, that you chase us. God, that you chase them to understand who you are, who they are and who you are, who you created them to be, so that they can be the voice and the presence in the world that you've made them to be. So, God, I ask that as we sing this next song, that you would solidify, that you would transform, that you would allow them to think through whatever you've been saying to them for this morning and maybe over several days or years in their life. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.